Let's take our Bibles at this time and turn to the well-known Sermon on the Mount, the not-so-well-understood Sermon on the Mount. Jesus, recall, is speaking to and of the kingdom people. Starts out pronouncing blessing upon them, and then tells them their glad marching orders in the fulfillment of the Old Testament that he is, and gives this spiritual understanding to the disciples. And in Matthew 6, that's where we're going to turn at this time. He's been speaking of godlinesses and duties, pious duties of the people of God with regard to their charity, their charitable deeds, with regard to their praying as well. And we have been considering the Lord's Prayer, and I want to pick that up again. We've been considering this whole Lord's Prayer in the light of the whole Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 6, and let's begin at verse 5 and through verse 15. When you pray, hear the words of our Lord, Matthew 6, verse 5. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them. For your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. That's as far as we'll read God's word, and it lives and abides forever, and may it have a living and abiding place in our hearts as we receive it, and also as we receive the preaching of the word on this text and the doxology of the prayer. For yours is the kingdom, speaking of God, Jesus says, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. It is, I say, one of the outstanding features of the Sermon on the Mount. It's well known, and many people quote it. Many ungodly people quote it, and they go to this bare bones and misunderstood and even warped religion of the Sermon on the Mount without the sermons on the cross and without the sermons on the greatness of God. But they would somehow twist the Sermon on the Mount to apply to their religion. One of the ways that people twist the Sermon on the Mount and everything that Jesus had to teach about prayer is to think that prayer is something that we give to a God who's like Santa Claus, and that we make as those who have it coming to us. And so prayer is all about petitions and our rights, and we're asserting our rights. No, it's not. We know about that. Prayer, in fact, as we're taught even in this last doxology that Jesus gives to us, is about praise and about giving glory to God. And Jesus teaches the disciple to end their prayer, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. He's enlisting the disciples into this prayer that's praise. And if they'd only have noted that, it already was a prayer of praise when they started out. For we locate God in heaven, we call him our Father in heaven, and our first petition is the hallowing of the name of God. And then the second is that his kingdom would come and his will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. And now we're finishing the whole business of prayer with a doxology, an outstanding word of praise. But little known as well, not only that prayer is about praise, but little known is that Jesus himself was all about this. Jesus himself is the one who would give glory to God the Father. He was not about giving glory even to himself, even though he could have done that. And even at this point in the prayer, he could have reminded everybody of the truth that in the Father, or in the Son, the Father is glorified. And through the Son's working, the kingdom comes. But he doesn't do that here. Amazing. You see, I think that Jesus is almost self-effacing here and not wanting the attention on himself, because otherwise maybe the disciples would have made a mere hero out of Jesus. Be that as it may, he's pointing to the Father in heaven. Jesus was all about this. He came not to do his own will, but the Father's. And he came so that God the Father would get the glory even in the salvation that Jesus accomplished for the elect of God. But now, at this important conclusion of the Lord's Prayer, Jesus reminds the disciples, make it end on a note of praise. May your prayers be doxological, that is, words of praise, Jesus is saying. And then and only then, we have the right to say amen to our prayers. See, lots of our prayers, they're all about us, aren't they? And they hardly get off the ground because we're so anxious when we pray and we're thinking maybe God won't answer us. And, okay, we'll quickly pray, but we'll very quickly go to the doctor, or we'll very quickly do this and that, and we'll leave off thinking about our care in God. Well, Jesus wants us to linger on praise, and then we can say amen. And then we can show we truly believe the God we pray to. So I want to just reflect with you on this conclusion of prayer, which is not a conclusion, I hope, to our praying, but a beginning of praise prayer, praise and amen prayer. That's my theme, praise and amen. First of all, let's consider that prayer is praise of the children of God. Then secondly, I want to consider that prayer is the prayer of believers in the midst of a scoffing age. And finally, a very important thing to remember about prayer, in this doxology too, is that it's all for disciples of Jesus and those who are attached to him in that faith that he gives. Well then, fascinating, whatever you want to call this doxology at the end of the prayer, it's an outstanding statement. Let's put it that way. It's an outstanding statement of the great God we believe in. You know, we here have a name, Sovereign Grace, United Reformed Church, and others have names too that bespeak of the greatness of God, his great grace, his great covenant, his great fellowship with his people. But do we really get that? That God is really great and greatly to be praised, as the psalmist of old said? Well, here's a statement. Jesus is making a statement here, and we are to have this or something like it in our minds as we pray, he says. This statement, this truth, God's is the kingdom, God's is the power, and God's is the glory forever. That's how you read it, children. You put the word God's in there. God's, he's the one who has the kingdom. He is the kingdom. His is the power, and his is the glory forever. That's what we say amen to at the end of our prayer. And I think the idea, don't you, is that we should be thinking about this throughout our praying to our Father in heaven. Well, God's is the kingdom. That means he's king. That means he has a rule and a government. It means he has a domain. You know, earthly kings have earthly territory. Not so many of them nowadays, but when Jesus says God's is the kingdom, well, he's not limiting God's kingdom in any way whatsoever. His is the universe as a kingdom. He makes the heaven his throne and the earth his footstool, the Bible says. He's that great big a king. And is the only king in this kingdom. That's what Jesus is reminding us of here. He's the only king, the only monarch, the absolute one. And if they think that If the saying is true that power corrupts and absolute power corrupts absolutely, not so with God. He has absolute power, and it's not to corrupt him, but it's because he is the God who is the king. And he has the right, you see, to be there. He's the creator. And so the creator is the king of all his creation. No other king can be said that he creates his subjects. Well, God does. He creates the earth. He creates the sea. He creates the Leviathan. He creates you and me and everything. And even devils are under that kingdom of God, that reign, that sway, that scepter of God. And that scepter is called his power. And that's why Jesus go on to say that God's is the kingdom and the power. You see, he's not a king who is limited in his reign because, well, maybe there's opposing forces and he doesn't have the absolute sway that he would desire. No, God's is the power. And even though there be other earthly powers and even devilish principalities, even though it's true, as Jesus says, that the Satan is the strong man who's the prince of this world, the prince of darkness grim, nevertheless, God is the king who has all the power. And whatever power and force devils even may have, or earthly Caesars, God is the one who dispenses the power. Remember when the devil wanted to tempt Job? Well, God allowed the devil to tempt Job, but he put the devil on a leash. And that's always how the devil is to be viewed. He's a dog on a leash, and he's serving the will of God. God is that great of an owner and a master, even of beings that would go against him morally. His is the kingdom. He rules, and he has the right, therefore, and he has the power to get it done. To get what done? His will. His will. His will on earth as it is in heaven. He is the powerful king with a great decree. And for all of these reasons and more, as the Bible describes them in great detail, God's is the glory. Now, that's a word here that Jesus uses to remind us when we pray to give God weight. And the Hebrew word glory, kavod, is weight. There's a weightiness of God, and how few people give God the weight and the glory in their considerations of everything. We can go hither, thither, and yon and look out and say it's snowing and forget that God is the one who is the one who sent the snow and who's blowing it and withholding his breath as he wills. His is the glory. His is the one who is virtuous in everything. He's the one who is great and greatly to be praised for all his goodness. You see, he's not just a brute and powerful God and some absolute monarch that has no care about being good. No, he's good, he's wise, he's loving, he's righteous. This is what Jesus is saying, reminding the disciples of everything they knew from the Old Testament and leading them to speak of even greater things of God in light of him who's come, even Jesus, of whom we'll see presently. He is the revelation of this kingdom and power and glory. Jesus leading the disciples to this truth as God reveals it. And this forever truth, note that, the significance of that word forever. God's is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. You see, if the reign of the monarch is only temporary, there would be something limiting to him, wouldn't there? There would be something fleeting in his greatness and in his glory. It would be like our glories, the glories of men. They come and they go. Or the glory of a comet that is in the stars for a while, in the skies, and then it goes and it burns out and we never see it anymore. Well, that's this temporary thing, which is not God's temporary thing. He has no temporary thing about him. He's a forever God. Before the earth was formed and the foundations of the earth were established. God is God. And God is God in history, not compromised, maybe limited in his knowledge, as some like to think God is when he engages in history. No, he's God. And then after history, when time as we know it will be no more, he's God. Forever God. Forever God's is the kingdom and the power and the glory. The kingdom. The power. The glory, and the forever. You love the words "the." Every word in the Bible is so significant. Pronouns, prepositions, definite articles, thus. And Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He's not just a way that you can choose or don't have to, or a life, or a truth. God is not just a God. His is not just a kingdom. His is not just a power. His is the kingdom. His is the power. His is the glory. His is the forever. Well, it's important for the disciples to remember that statement of truth. And it's important for us when we pray to remember truth. Not just, "I hope I can feel God when I'm praying. I hope I can let go and let God when I'm worshiping." Prayer is for intelligent people. That is, those who have an understanding of things. And our understanding of things is by the enlightenment of our mind with truth. And Jesus gives us a statement here to remember the truth of the God to whom we pray. Our Father, He's in heaven. Remember that. Remember to hallow His name, and remember to pray for His kingdom to come, His will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, because there's this truth underlying the whole business, if I can say that reverently. Truth, the truth of God. And there's the link, you see. There's a little word for, another important word here. It's not just a statement of truth at the end of the prayer that Jesus makes. Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. I'm going to give you a theological lesson at the end of this prayer. But it's intimately related to the rest of the prayer Jesus is saying here. Pray this and remember, it's because or for God's is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever that you can pray, and you can pray with confidence. That's what he's saying. And let's have this as a word of admonishment and rebuke, maybe, or certainly of guidance from your pastor and from Pastor Jesus through Pastor Dick. Remember, let it be that all of our learning is for praying, is for doing, is for being Christian. That's what Jesus is doing here. Ever theological, ever concerned about the glory of the God of truth and the truth of the God of the glory, in our praying. Of all things, Jesus is saying, remember you're praying all of this because of all that God is, all the greatness that I reveal to you of God. And that's so very important that, first of all, we be reminded that we're depending on God in our praying. Think of that. The whole lessons on prayer of Jesus is lessons on God dependence. We pray, we're praying to our Father in heaven, and we're remembering that He is the one who has the kingdom, the power, the glory forever, and so on. And we're not, when we pray, therefore, going to our banker or going straight to the doctor or trusting in ourselves, God forbid. No, Jesus would take us away from self. And as our catechism in Lord's Day 45, I believe, when it began this exposition of prayer, and we've been following that and following the Word of God, it reminds us that when we pray, it's like we're nothing. And it is that God is everything. And this is the point of this doxology at the end. So we're reminded that we have to include this attitude in prayer that says, I'm nothing. I'm just a speck of dust and a sinful speck of dust at that. And that's why we pray in our first petition that God's name would be hallowed, not our name. You see, this is the end of Babel here. Babel, and you know the tower that Nimrod and his cronies built in Genesis, and which tower is picture of the tower of man and the kingdom of man. You know how Babel's built? One man stepping on another man. One man and two men and two or three gathered together in the name of man to build the kingdom of man. One prayerless act by another and after another, one self-satisfaction in the work of man after another, that's how Babel is built. Well, this prayer is for the building of the kingdom of heaven with God as its king. And one prayer of a man who's no man, a woman, a girl, someone in need, after another to the God who can provide needs. That's how the kingdom of God is built. That's why it's so important to get this doxology. And the first thing we do is we're saying here, it's not about our name. It's about the hallowing of the name of God. It's not about our kingdom. It's not about our bank account. It's about God's kingdom coming, his will being done. For he's worthy, Jesus says. That's the link between the beginning and the end of the prayer. And then it changes everything about how we pray for bread even. Ever think of that? First petition for us and for our bodily needs is, Lord, give us this day our daily bread. Oh, you think that you can be confident then when you pray? If you're praying in light of the doxology, God's is the kingdom, God's is the power, God's is the glory forever. God's is the wheat fields, God's is the supermarkets, God is the medicine, and God's the doctors. He is everything, you see. That's what this means. And so when you're praying with regard to this stuff you need, and God's is, he's the Lord of the economy, God's over Wall Street, God's over your boss, God's over you. When you pray in light of the King of Kings, everything is his domain, even the church. Lovely doxology. Great confidence booster that when we pray our daily bread, God's going to move heaven and earth to give us the daily bread and also cause the crops to grow as much as you need, as much as is good for you. And don't you think then that this God, children, and young people and older people and old-timers like myself, don't you think that this God who is the kingdom can forgive us? Don't you think he cares for the needs of our soul? He can forgive us. He will forgive us because he's our Father in heaven. And don't you think that he's able to lead us not into temptation, and so that we're into temptation, as we saw last time, into its clutches, and so that he can deliver us from evil? Don't you think that he will be able to deliver us, and he is willing because we are his children? Yes. That's my God. His is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And so I'm confident. You too? That's my second point. We're confident. We take this statement of Jesus and we make it. And we believe it. And we pray. We pray believing that God's is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. And I hope you realize what a gift this is. Do you have faith? You have faith? You have a gem. You have a great gem in your possession. For faith joins you to Jesus, the greatest thing. And all the gemologists and all of the others who are experts in rubies and the valuing of all diamonds and Petoskey stones and whatever else we value, if they're spiritual about them, they'll look at these things and these rubies and diamonds and silver and emeralds and gold and so on, and they'll say they don't compare to the gem that's faith, because faith joins us to God, Hebrews tells us, Hebrews 11, verse 1. And faith is the substance of things not seen, and it's the evidence of things hoped for. It's this wonderful connecting link, this great gift from the cross of Calvary that we have so we can know God and pray to God and be confident that he'll hear. I say that's a rare gift. And we live in this rare era of faith, and at every turn, the devil wants to destroy your faith and mine. He does. He did last week. You know that? You realize that? I hope you came into church and you were cognizant in some degree that this week, this past week, was a battle. It was a battle to believe what you say you believe. It was It was a no-holds-barred battle between you and the devil and you and the flesh and you and the world. That's what this week was. I hope you understand that. And that's why we come to the table of the Lord, too, for the strengthening of our faith. And that's why we'd hear the word to work our faith. It's that bad. There's lots of Caesars, isn't there? Little Caesars and great Caesars. And they all contend for our allegiance. And they all want us to be ruled by them. And they're Caesars of our own making. And they're Caesars that are these gods that can rule us so very, very quickly because, well, maybe there's two or three of these Caesars, or maybe there's a whole populace and a whole citizens of men who go after these Caesars, so they must be right. That's why I believe the theory of evolution is so rampant, even in Christian circles nowadays, because everybody believes it. Like global warming, whatever the scientists say, whatever it appears to be happening. They just believe it because the whole 9 yards of humanity is believing it. That's not what faith is. Faith is faith in God revealed in His Word. Faith is the faith of a Noah who built an ark and for 120 years and there was no rain on the earth even. Faith is living and dying for Jesus. And that's not of the world. And there's powers and there's glories and there's seemingly now not only the powers and the glories and the Caesars and the kings and the kingdoms of this earth. They're seemingly now not only, I say, but they're seemingly here forever. You see what this age is trying to do to us? It's trying to secularize the sacred. So there's nothing sacred anymore. You know what secular means? It means here and now. What you see is what you get. It means you're bound to this earth, you're bound to what you can measure, you're bound to what you can feel and touch. No wonder that's creeping into the church. Feely-touchy, touchy-feely. Let go, let God. And there's no appropriation of God through appropriation and enlightenment in this truth anymore. The prince of darkness, Grimm, attacks the church and any vestige of faith and any prayerful people, and he attacks at all our vulnerable points. And I was going to say we have these vulnerable points, like the young of the church and the young people of the church and the young couples of the church who are going to set the course for their marriage and their family right now, one way or the other, as they make wise decisions in light of the Word of God. I was going to say that the elderly are especially vulnerable. I was going to say that the ministers are vulnerable and the elders and the deacons because that's where the Christ would minister through the church. And I was going to say that parents are vulnerable and single people are vulnerable and those who've lost and those who've gained, they're vulnerable. But you know what? I concluded, we're all vulnerable at all of the time. And the devil attacks us, you see, in the front door and through the back. And through the side, and through the windows, and at night, and on Friday night, and Sunday, and every other day. All to leave us faithless and prayerless and praiseless and Christless, but God's people are given faith. And you know what? The gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. And when God gives faith, He keeps us in the faith. You believe that? Believe then the testimony of the Old Testament saints who themselves were praising God long before even Jesus was revealed and when it seemed like the glory of the kingdom was dull and dead. Psalm 89, the heavens are yours, the earth also is yours, the world and all its fullness. You have founded them, the north and the south. You've created them. Tabor and Hermon rejoice in your name. You have a mighty arm. Strong is your hand and high is your right hand. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Mercy and truth go before your face. Now that's what he was saying long ago, the psalmist. And Old Testament saints were saying something like this, that God's is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. And it affected their life, and it affected their praying, and it did not affect their faith, except to build it up. They testified the truth of God. And they were on their knees testifying. New Testament saints as well, history long, and I have to be brief here, is about these prayers whose faith is given and is not taken away, even in the midst of a faithless generation. And that's what heaven will be about. Read the prayers and the praises of the saints in heaven and the 24 elders and those odd creatures who are there of whose identity we hardly know. But it's fantastic, is what heaven is all about. And this is the beginning that we have in the faith that is given, joining us to God, so we say amen even. And that's the point of Jesus when he gives that precious word at the end. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever, he says in Matthew 6. And then he says, make sure you say amen. Amen simply means the end. No, it doesn't. It means it's so. Amen is from the Hebrew aman, to be firm. Get the verb to believe from aman. And therefore, amen is, I believe, I'm convicted, it's so. And that's what Jesus wants us to conclude our prayers with. You believe in God, you believe in an amen God. You believe that you've been given an amen faith, something firm. You believe that there is truth and that there is this kingdom and there is this king. He's called God, and there is this glory that he will share with no other. And finally, this is my final point. This is all because we're joined to the Savior. Jesus is speaking to children of the Father. He's speaking to believers. He's encouraging their faith as well in him. And that's what we would do in this last sermon on prayer that I will ever make. No, that's not true. There will always be sermons on prayer, and there will always be prayers with regard to sermons, and we are a prayerful church. God be praised for that. But this is for disciples. In fact, we cannot pray this prayer if we are not joined to Jesus. There was a remarkable instance, and I have to point this out to you. I didn't have time to read it here. In 1 Chronicles 29, when the temple where God met with the Old Testament people was being prepared, there's a remarkable praise that David gives at this time that almost hints that Jesus was alluding to this. In the building of the Old Testament temple that David could not do, but his son Solomon would, David launches into this prayer, and it's almost like Jesus is taking from the words of David, which were inspired by his own spirit, Christ's own spirit, and attaching them to prayer to teach us a very important lesson. David says, at the time that the temple is being prepared, when the iron and the gold and the silver and all the stones and all the money was prepared, he says, blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power and the glory, the victory and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Do you see that? 1 Chronicles 29, 10 and 11. It reads like a New Testament Lord's Prayer. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power and the glory. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, forever and ever. There's David. And this, people of God, on the occasion of this preparation for the temple, and I find that meaning, in light of the Old Testament typology, that all praise prayer worthy of the name has to be connected with where God meets with us, and where God meets with us is now revealed in Jesus. In the Old Testament, as they're building the temple, and as they're reminded that God is their God who brought them out of Egypt, and who is their God today, they're led to praise. And as we now would lead others and would ourselves be in prayer to God, which is praise prayer, remember the temple. In fact, you can't pray as God would have you unless you remember the temple. And I don't mean that earthly building. I mean God with us in Jesus, who's the temple of the Lord, the house of God, in whom God dwells in all the fullness of his Godhead bodily. That's the temple. This temple, This revelation of God with us, that's why we pray this prayer. That's why we can believe God's is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. That's why we know we're children. Why? Because the temple has come, the temple is with us, and the temple was broken down, destroyed, and risen again to the right hand of God. And now behold, by the grace of God and through the faith given, you're joined to that temple such that you, church, are the temple of God and His Spirit. That's something. That's why you pray. That's why you praise. That's why you believe. That's why we're here to celebrate this great gift of prayer and connection with God and the gift and privilege of praise. Why? Because He's made us His temple. And God is with us as we speak, as we hear, and He's leading us. And in this hostile age, He's leading us to the Word of God and to sacraments that confirm our faith so that we and our young people in the church coming through the ranks, as it were, can be the church of tomorrow. He wants us, you see, on our knees. This is the desire of the Father. And on your knees, not in despair, but in great confidence, not in doubt. Because what father wants his children to doubt his identity and relationship with them? Not a father who's a good father. Certainly not the heavenly Father who says, I want you to know I'm your God, you're my people. I forgive you, I love you, I lead you not into temptation, but deliver you from the evil one. I'm your God. So, people of God, hear this word. It's about the temple, Jesus. It's about the Savior Jesus. It's about Jesus now teaching us to pray with Him, the eternal Son who would give glory to the God who's His Father, now joining us with Him and saying, you sons and daughters, join with me, won't you? And breathe that temple too that I've made in my blood, in my outpoured spirit, the place of prayer, the house of prayer, marriages of prayer, relationships and work of prayer, children of prayer. Be that people, and God be with you. And He will be with you. You know that. Why? For His is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen and amen.